Thank you, Mr. Westoe. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. I know all we've missed is 1 week, but it seems so long since I've been teaching on this, so I'm happy to get back to this great chapter, closing of this great chapter, Gospel of John. Okay, we'll discuss some prayer petitions. And Leslie, have you got an update on Thomas?
Yeah, he's doing really good. He's up walking a little bit today.
Now, yesterday he took 3 steps. More today?
He took like 37 steps, and then he took more, about the same a little later this afternoon.
Good. Wow. Wow. That's great.
Hallelujah.
He also sat in the chair for about 2 hours.
Wow, very good. All those progresses are so wonderful.
Wow.
I think it's very interesting. Terry, had, I guess 2 weeks ago, talked about on the internet how it's just like seeing your new baby. Just do things, and you just get excited about little things. Mm-hmm. And now that's where we are about this 14-year-old. And that's just really, really wonderful. So, okay, we just continue to pray for continual strength, right, that it'll be strengthened. And have you heard about Ron?
Yeah, Ron's surgery was postponed. They got him into the hospital, and the surgeons got concerned about the condition of his heart because he had some previous heart issues. Then they decided at that point they weren't going to go ahead with the surgery because they thought they needed the stress test. So they called the surgery off and said, okay, you got to go take the stress test.
Wow.
Couple of what?
Couple of weeks.
Okay.
Here they got him into the, almost on the operating table. They said, well, we better go.
Yeah.
Rather than they didn't do that before.
Yeah.
What a thin
gown. Well, just be in prayer that God's will be done as far as his life is concerned.
Yeah.
Wow. All right. Absolutely. Do we have any other prayer requests that we need to be made aware of? Okay. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. We move into our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Glad that Wes is back. Glad to have you back from New York, New York. And all right, good. Yeah, he talks about how he loved being in Texas, but he's New York. It's in his blood. It is in his blood, New York. New York, New York. Oh, he talks a good talk, but it's in his blood to stay in New York. And can't get that out. And I don't know what it is about that city. I've been there, but it just didn't grab me that way. But there's some people, they get there. Well, even your son loved it, and he wants to go back. Yeah.
Kind of like Texas.
Huh?
Kind of like Texas.
Oh, Texas is much better.
No.
But okay. Let's. So we're glad to have you back, Wes. And let's begin with the word of prayer and move into a very important study and just dealing with the very closing words of Jesus Christ with these men. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we are privileged to have this information given to the disciples and to us by Jesus Christ in these closing hours of his life before his crucifixion. And just pray that your Spirit will cause us to see the importance of these things, Father, and just become a part of our life. Not just in the understanding of Christ, but in our life of our walking by faith and prayer in so many areas. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it's very interesting that the most detailed study of the Holy Spirit is taken by the words of Jesus Christ. And we learn a great deal of prayer from the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does a lot of exhorting us to pray, and Peter does, but Jesus Christ taught us a great deal about prayer. And he taught us a great deal about the Holy Spirit that was not known before. So, and we spent 2 weeks ago, we studied prayer in the Old Testament. They knew God as the Father, their Father, the Father of the nation, but not an intimate relationship with Him. And we studied the prayers, just took a few minutes of our time, and the prayer pre-Abraham, like in Genesis 4, they prayed to Yahweh. And then Abraham prayed to Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, Moses to Yahweh, the Judges period, Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, And then we looked at the post-exile period, and they prayed to Yahweh, Adonai, Elohim, but never to God the Father. Never addressed Him as Father in their prayers. And this came about by the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He takes us to the Father as children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we should always be in daily prayer, call upon the name of God the Father, our everlasting Father, with all kinds of categories of prayer, praise, thanksgiving, request, heaviness of soul, prayer for others. And we're seeing some powerful things in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry that the same number of people that come on Sunday morning, the second service, are not at all three. Because we're just putting together so many wonderful things in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in dealing with prayer. And there we're seeing, if you want to learn about yourself, there's all these things on the internet of test and learn about yourself and take this test, answer these questions, don't cheat, don't look at the bottom and all this stuff. And there are books and all that. We're all kind of interested, you know, what do others see in me and all of this. People just look at your prayer life. How important is your prayer life to you? That'll tell you a lot about yourself. What do you pray to God for? That'll tell you a great deal about yourself. What do you give thanks for? That lets you know your value. What do you pray for others? What you pray for others tells more about you than it does about them. So it just is so many wonderful things that we learn in regard to prayer. Now in these closing verses, 26 through 30, are words of teaching, doctrines, theology that you can and should hold fast, especially in times of tribulation, as we're going to see, because they just become so important in regard to our life in tribulation. All right, so vital points of faith in regard to our prayer. Let's note some of these. This one, Jesus the Christ, not Jesus Christ, but Jesus the Christ, is the only one sent down from the Father, His Son, the Son of God, to take us to the Father. And point two, kind of developing a flow here, He became a member of the human race. He was God. He is God and became a member of the human race here on earth to save sinners, to provide the imputation of divine righteousness and result in justification. I have been working Sunday morning. Sometimes I get very frustrated as a teacher, and I'm very frustrated Sunday with all the questions, both in class and then after class. And I thought I had made it clear, but it's obvious I did not. I mean, it isn't a matter of, well, I did, but it just didn't go. No, I didn't. And I've been working on some things dealing with some of the confusion. And part of the confusion, I've been dealing with, well, on Sunday morning, the last two Sundays, justification and resurrection. But a problem arises, what about justification and sins? And so I realized that. Where does all of this fit in? And so I went back and looked at Romans and that we've studied some other things. I'm going to try to walk through this. But you have to understand, sins are not an issue because Christ bore them on the cross. The only issue is righteousness. That's the only issue. And when one believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they are imputed righteousness and therefore justified. And I think, to me, that's just as simple as it can be. But apparently there's this confusion, and I take that solely upon myself. So we're just going to go through and just walk our way through some of these things before we move back into chapter 5 Sunday morning in Romans, and going to show what's been happening in the first four chapters that we've already studied, and just look at it from a broad picture rather than close up. We're going to stand back and look at the woods rather than studying the trees in the woods, and just see how and what Paul has been doing and how he just what he dealt with our sins. And we have to understand that all these discussions of all those sins that they did, that's not to show, that's not dealing with the individual sins. That's to show them their guilt, that they're unrighteous. We sin, our result of our sin is not our unrighteousness. Because we are unrighteous, we sin. See, that's what's important to understand. See, we are unrighteous, therefore we sin. We're not unrighteous because of sin. That's what I wanted to say. We're not unrighteous because of sin. We sin because we're unrighteous. So the issue is to take care of our unrighteousness. Sins are taken care of by Christ on the cross. And that's why they're not really made a big deal in the first four chapters. How are they taken care of? He's our propitiation. He took care of the sin problem, propitiated God the Father, satisfied Him in regard to the sins of the world. So forgiveness of sin, just because we're forgiven of sin doesn't mean you're justified. That's so important to understand. Just because you're forgiven of sin does not mean you are justified. Justification doesn't look at sin, it looks at what's not there. And what is not there? Righteousness of God. That's what it takes to be justified before God. Okay, so point two. He became a member of the human race to save sinners, to provide the imputation of righteousness and result in justification. Point three, he then returned to God the Father, resurrection, ascension, and session. And then four, he has established an intense conveyance of prayer to the Father by us daily. He has established an intense conveyance of prayer to the Father by each of us daily, regardless of circumstances. And then five, he sent us his Holy Spirit that we may also have his joy and his peace, regardless of tribulation and suffering and disappointment. And I think it's also interesting that in John 16, Jesus Christ talks about joy and peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about peace and joy. Joy and peace. So it's just so interesting. The things have become interesting, important. So we should read over this whole passage in John 16 over and over, and especially during tribulations. So with the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the whole agenda of prayer changed. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the whole agenda of prayer changed from the Old Testament to the church age. We pray to the Father. Now, does that mean if you were to say God, that you, oh, well, I'm not going to hear that prayer? No. It's a privilege that we have that we should want to address Him as Father. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. We haven't done much work in Luke. Luke chapter 11. I was so excited. Want to know what excites me? I was so excited. I found on the internet a 1903 edition of the commentary of the book of Luke by Alfred Plummer. And Plummer is just an unbelievable scholar in the Greek. And he doesn't do any paragraphs of writing and developing what we would know as doctrines or concepts. He does it all just by the Greek. And it's just really influencing the way I study and the way I want to move into 1 Corinthians and try to do it. But even then, I'm finding I'm still get down with all of this. So much, there's so much there. And it's just amazing what is really there when I get really more into Greek than I've already been. And like this week, I've discovered the and I'm going to have to develop and see if it holds true, but apparently there's a difference between the feminine and masculine of being a witness. And if it's masculine or feminine, it changes the concept of being a witness. And if it's in the masculine, it's more just simplifying it right now. It's a witness for something. If it's in the feminine, it's against something. And that Paul, for an example, he's brought up as a witness, and in the court. And it's not anything dealing with what he said. The very fact that he was there, because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, he was a witness against those who were prosecuting him. Because they were prosecuting him because he was a witness of Christ. So by that very nature, he became a witness against them, how wrong they were and how much against Christ they were. So this is just interesting, great stuff that after you've been studying for 35 years and you just got so much more to learn. I talked to God. I really need one more lifetime. I really need. Yeah. Well, I don't know about that, but I could use another 35 years. And I don't think that's going to happen. But it's just exciting studying this book. It is just unbelievably exciting. All right. By now we should have found the passage in Luke chapter 11, and let's read together verse 2, Luke 11 verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So even though this is a prayer to Israel, it is a time after the Son has already come and been realized, they are to recognize him as Father. Now look at John 15. By the way, you can write these down because we're going to go through a little list here that are important progression. John 15, and we want to look at verse 16. John 15, and let's look together at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name. People, this is revolutionary. I know we read it and it just may fall for us. We know him as Father. But if you're a Jew who has a heritage of, 1,400 years of Moses writing, and if you go back to Abraham, some 2,000 years at the time of the disciples and all, and those people that were there, this is, wow, wait a minute. Not Yahweh, not Elohim, not El, but you ask of the Father. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything. And boy, this just jumped out at these disciples. Because this has never been before in history. Now, let's look at Ephesians 3:14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Going to talk with God the Father. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. This is powerful stuff. This is, as I said, revolutionary. History has changed. I know a lot of people don't like dispensation, the word dispensation, but this is a new dispensation, a new administration. Salvation hasn't changed. The importance of prayer hasn't changed. But the agenda has changed. We no longer just address Yahweh. We get to address Him as Father. So, Father, as God, even Father. And so this becomes so very important in that respect. And thanks for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord, Kyrios, Jesus, Savior, Christ, anointed, the Messiah. And then it says, to, and the word to introduces the one being addressed, to God. So there's the address, the one you address your prayers to, Theos, even the Father. Now, to complete the protocol here, look at verse 20 of the beginning of the sentence, at verse 20. Verse 20, the beginning of the sentence is verse 18. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So, in the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray. And then we have some things that you want to do in the filling of the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. And spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So even this, if you understand the structure, even this is to be done in the Holy Spirit. So, and then coming up in the Lord's Prayer, look at John 17. I've been working on the Lord's Prayer, and boy, there's just some unbelievably wonderful things going on in the Lord's Prayer. We learn about the Lord. One thing we're going to see, that we've seen in 1 Corinthians now, you'll learn about yourself if you examine your prayer life. You don't need anyone, you don't need to tell anyone, talk to anyone. Just sit down and look at your own prayer life. What do you pray for? How often do you pray? How important is it to you that you pray? What do you pray? What do you pray for others? What do you pray for yourself? Those are the things you value. Whatever you ask for, what do you ask God for others? Those are things you value. What do you ask God for yourself? See? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, normally we'd say, if we did this kind of thing, we'd say, I wish you wealth and health. Wealth and happiness. Wealth, happiness, and health. Something like that. Paul says, thank God for the grace and peace given to you by God. So, you'll learn about yourself. And if you, 1 Corinthians, if you want to change, start changing, you don't like some things about your life, you want to start changing yourself, don't worry about your weight. Change your prayer life. Start examining it. Let it be the work. But look at this, the Lord's Prayer in John 17. John 17, 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father. Okay? Now look what his first thing is on his mind. An hour has come, glorify thy Son. That's the crucifixion, that the Son may glorify thee. Look at verse 5. And now, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look at verse 11. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Now note what is on his mind here. It's us. Keep them in thy name. He's praying about his crucifixion, the glorification of the Father, and he's praying for us. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Look at verse 21. Just kind of going through, picking out some things in this wonderful prayer. Verse 20. And by the way, I do strongly suggest, if you want to get more and more out, just every Wednesday night now, before you come here, maybe Tuesday night, before you go to bed or something, or before you're here, you get here early, read the prayer. Read chapter 17. Just sit down and read through it. Get familiar with it. You'll learn a great deal about the Lord, what he prayed for, and we can use it for our own guide of our own prayers. And because in a sense, people, do we not want to glorify God in our own lives? He wants to glorify the Father in his death, bearing the sins of the world, which we cannot do. But we certainly are here to glorify the Father. So that part we can also emulate in our own prayer time. Look at verse 21. And they had, that they may all be one, praying for us again, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, now, just to take you back, show you how important that is. What did the disciples say? We believe that God sent you. That's what they believed. So this is important that we know why Jesus Christ came. But just note the intimacy with the Father as he goes through his prayer. Even as thou, Father, art in me. Look at verse 24. Father. This is Jesus Christ giving us a pattern of our own prayer. I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundations of the world. He knows his own relationship with the Father. O righteous Father, there's that righteousness again. Although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. He came to reveal the Father. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We do not pray to Jesus Christ. And praying in the name of Jesus Christ is praying by his authority. We have the authority to go to prayer to God the Father because we are in Christ. Praying in his name is praying for his sake or benefit. Praying for his glory. Praying in regard to his merit. We have no merit before God, but our merit is our relationship with his Son. The grounds upon which the prayer is answered by God the Father will be in his name. In Jesus Christ's name. Because of our relationship with his Son in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can also just, for your reading, not right now, but John 14, 13 and 14, 15, 16, 16, 23 and 24, and 26. We pray in the Holy Spirit, not to the Holy Spirit, but in the Holy Spirit. Nowhere does it even imply that we pray to the Holy Spirit. He, like the Son, were sent by the Father to bring us to the Father. I know there are people, oh, Holy Spirit and all this type of thing, and not here to judge people. I'm just saying there's nowhere in the Bible does it even imply that we pray to the Holy Spirit, pray by His power. But we look at why He came. Why did Jesus Christ come? Now, they talked to Jesus Christ because He was right there with them physically, and that's why He said, but the time's come when you won't ask me anything. You're going to ask the Father. I'm not going to be here. And so you and I, we do not pray to Jesus Christ. We do not pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray in the Holy Spirit in His power. We pray in the Holy Spirit in His leading, but not to the Holy Spirit. We are praying in line with the Holy Spirit. We pray as the Holy Spirit would pray. And there are just so many passages of Scripture that teach this. Galatians 5:25. Ephesians 5:18 through 20. Ephesians 6:18. Jude 1:20. And to get a feel of what these are about, look at Jude. If you find a book of Revelation, it's the book just before Revelation. One chapter book. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. I love having the privilege and the opportunity just casually, not in any kind of teaching thing, talking with my grandchildren and all, but one of them asked me this week, we were talking, and she goes, now, all right, we mentioned Jude today in Bible class. Who wrote the book of Jude? And I looked at her and I went, how about Jude? And she went, oh, yeah. So let's look at Jude 1:20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your own, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Not to the Holy Spirit, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says virtually the same thing. So to the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is pretty well taught by Jesus Christ in John 13 through 16 and reinforced in John 17. All right. Now, what about prayers addressed to Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit? Let me just take up a few things on that. One, there is no scriptural support for such prayers. No scriptural support for such prayers. Two, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came to bring us to the Father. Three, so why pray to them when you can go directly to God the Father? And this is not a slighting of Jesus Christ, because he said, he who sent me is greater than the one sent. Why would you want to pray to them? In life, how often do we... Can I speak to the head person here? Let me just speak to who's in charge. I want to speak to them. We do that in life. Why not in our prayer life? When you can go to the top. All the way to the top. Okay. Gospel of John 16. We now come to the closing. John 16. Let's begin reading in verse 25. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. In other words, I'm not going to intercede for you. You get to go straight to him. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I think we're getting really close to the gospel here too. What is the part about the gospel that we want to believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came from God, bore the sins of the world. So, this is the idea. Came forth from the Father. People today are really caught up on this. Oh, Allah is the God of the Bible and it's a Muslim name. No, people. They do not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the one sent by God. He's just a prophet. And if you study 1 John here, those are the liars. See? So we've got to be able to put our theology into practice. Okay? In verse 27, for the Father himself loves you. I will not intercede for you. Verse 26, why? For the Father loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father. Actually, verse 27, I came forth from God. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you are from God. Note they didn't say Father, they're just you are from God. Now, verse 31. Jesus Christ, this is where we pick it up now, Jesus Christ responded to them, do you now believe? Okay, do you now believe, just so you'll know the context here, goes with verse 32, not 31. Even though 31 says we believe, he says, oh, do you now believe? Well, let me tell you about your faith. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. That's what's going to happen to your faith. So I just want you to kind of feel right from the very beginning the context of what we have going on here, because the whole context is important. See? This is an interesting response to their declaration of their faith, their confession of their faith. Oh, do you now believe? See? Now, he didn't say, oh, this is really good. This is great. He puts his response in the form of a question. He does so to get them to think about their faith. There are two aspects of the question by Jesus Christ that I want to look at before we get into the word by word. Two aspects of the question that I really don't want you to miss. So let's get those down first in his question. Do you now believe? First of all, this question challenges them to note what they believe, to pay attention to what they believe, for their faith was about to be greatly challenged. Their faith was about to be greatly tested. Verse 32. An hour is coming, it already comes, you will be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is always with me. But the point is, what's going on with them? Do they really believe that this Jesus is the Messiah, sent by God, out from God? Well, that faith is about to come under testing. It's about to come under testing. I remember one night, the grandchildren were over, and one of them had a test the next day, and I just off the cuff said, well, are you ready for the test? I think it was in science. Are you ready for the test? And she said, yeah, they were watching TV. And I said, well, let me see your questions. Oh, okay. And she took off, went and sat down and did some studying. But this is an interesting thing. Do you believe, huh? Are you ready for what's getting ready to happen? This is what's going on. Now, and the first, be seeing, see what's going to happen. First of all, they're going to see their Savior, their friend, suffering, cruelty. And then they're going to see him suffer the shame of the death of the cross. And because of that, it's going to offend them. And they're going to be scattered. Now, what is so wonderful is that we know that they're not going to stop believing. Yes, their faith will be eclipsed. Some of their faith will be eclipsed momentarily. And we one time did the Faith Eclipse special. But, Jim, do we still have that in our series, the Eclipse, Faith Eclipse? Eclipse of Faith? We don't? Okay. Okay. I'll have to beat that up to spiff it up with the understanding we have with the Holy Spirit and put that back into, because that was a great one, the Eclipse of Faith. Now, but they'll recover, and actually they'll even go on and endure even more. Now, tests, tribulations, sufferings in your life are designed to test your faith. Don't scoff at them. Don't become angry at God or Satan or the world or anybody. They're to test your faith. And I want to quickly add, if you fail for a moment, do not be ashamed. Get up and keep walking. Now, Christians will try to make you ashamed. Christians will try to kick you while you're down. Christians will never let you forget. But don't you give in to them. You just get up and keep walking by faith. So that's the first principle of this question. Second principle. This question by Jesus Christ does not challenge their faith, but challenges the depth of their faith, the extent of their faith. See? And let me kind of go through what I mean here. Remember, faith cometh by hearing. So if I only know, say, this much doctrine, say, very basic doctrine, that's all my faith is going to cover. And then as I learn more, it'll cover more. See? And that's why whenever we give the gospel, I want to be sure you give a full understanding of the, because this will get them through a great deal in life. Now, let's take a look to see this. See, first of all, the word translated now. All right, it says now. Okay. This is beautiful. The Greek is arte. A-R-T-I. Arte. It's an adverb of time. What is important here is that their belief is only partial. Their belief is perfect. It's incomplete. But it's work faith. It's faith that God recognizes. It's a seed of grain of mustard seed of faith. It's just they don't have very much information. And by the way, this is true of all of us. Abraham was not ready to offer Isaac up when he was, say, for an example, at the point of all dealing with Ishmael. But after Isaac comes and he sees how God brought back the sexual life to death, all these things, and then he goes on down the line and now he's ready to have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, it's easy for him. Okay, I'll offer up my son. So we think, oh, that's got to be so hard. Well, got to think of the whole lifetime he's been learning and walking with the Lord. He has seen. He has seen this God operate. So it's going to become very easy. But way back, no, it would not have been. Would not have been. So this becomes important. There are two adverbs of time. The other is noon. N-U-N. Noon. And now, if you look at verse 29 for a moment, 16:29, he says, his disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking." Look at verse 30. "Now we know." This is the adverb noon. But here in verse 31, we have a different adverb of time, artai. What is Jesus Christ saying? Here's what Jesus Christ is saying. He's saying, now, at the present moment, at this moment, you believe. You have faith at this moment. While I am with you, you believe. But what about when I'm crucified? That's what he's saying. See? That's what he's talking about. Now, because, let's just say, because we know Peter's faith is eclipsed, so did Peter lose his salvation? No. What he did is what we would call, got out of fellowship, stopped trusting. He just didn't have the faith, didn't have the understanding, didn't have the knowledge for this, for that segment. So what he's saying is, at this present moment, you believe. While I'm with you, you believe. But what about when I'm crucified? What about when I'm buried? What about when I rise again? What about when I depart to go to the Father? In other words, as time moves on, and there's so much going on in a very short time in their life, but as time moves on and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to believe even more and more and more, to the point that they will die. See, Peter said, "I'll die for you." And then we all know how he was accused of, "Oh, well, you're one of him. We follow this Jesus." "Oh, no, 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 I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know who that bum is." And he used curse words in the Greek. "I don't know him at all." What happened? See? Well, it wasn't easy for him to trust. But as his faith cometh by hearing, and as he starts growing and growing in understanding, he's going to be able to die for Jesus Christ. See, this is what's going on. He's going to be able to die for Jesus Christ. So, in other words, as time moves on, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes, they will believe even more. Plummer, Alfred Plummer, I just mentioned a moment ago, this adverb of time, emphasizes at this stage in your journey. At this stage in your journey. And people, this is true of all of us. Think back over your life. Most of all of us have been growing in the Word now for years. Think back way back and how much, you know, we didn't know and all of that and all the experience we've had with our God. And now at this stage in our journey, but who knows what tomorrow's going to hold? Tomorrow it may cost you to be a Christian. It may cost you. We saw a movie the other night, and it was here in America. And this Jewish family, the whole neighborhood was moving against them. And for a long time, Jews and blacks couldn't belong to various clubs. And this, if you were a Jew, and, you know, we all know about what happened in Germany, but there was a whole lot. What if this started happening to Christians? You're a Christian, aren't you? And if you say yes, well, we don't serve Christians here. We don't deal with Christians here. Would you lie? Would you lie to get that hamburger? Would you lie to get that business deal? Would you deny Christ? As America's been a nation under glass. We've not had to pay. But what happens if it starts costing to be a Christian? See, so this is the whole deal that we're dealing with in the various segments where you are in your journey. Faith is there, or it isn't there. A grain of mustard seed is all God's looking for. But if it comes to such a battle, you don't even trust Him with that grain of mustard seed. So as we continue on our journey, the scope of our faith should increase. Faith is not easy to understand. Faith is not works. Faith is not a muscle that grows. Faith is always the same, the grain of mustard seed. But the issue is, how easy or how difficult is it for you to trust Him? How difficult. This is why I encourage you to be in prayer, yes, for Thomas, but I encourage you to be in prayer for Rick and Terry. It's just got to wear. I'm not a parent, but I understand the heart of a parent, and that's it. Just look down, and there's your 14-year-old that by now you thought you'd be training and keeping out of trouble and having some things, and there he is fighting for his very life. And it's just going on and on and on and months. How long has it been? Almost what? 3 months. And you've got to go to the hospital and look down, there's your 14-year-old son. How long can their faith just continue this way? But all God is looking for each day, and I encourage him to this, is just that grain of mustard seed. Will it be easy for you to trust him today with a grain of mustard seed? But it's just going to continue to be that battle of faith. The flesh is strong in resisting faith. Satan is great in building up the schemes to destroy faith. But God tests our faith. You say you trust me. Do you? Do you trust me? Let's find out if you trust me. Let's see if it costs you to be a Christian. If it costs you to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, would you do it? See? And this becomes the issue in as we grow in the journey of our life in regard to faith. The disciples will now have to walk without the Lord. He's going to be gone. And not only is that the case, that he's gone, but remember, with his leaving, the intensity of the hatred by the world, the hatred by the world intensifies now. They crucified him, and they think they've gotten rid of him, and now they want to shut up all those who say they follow him. So they're not only going to have to deal with Jesus Christ not being there physically. We don't have that problem. We never walked with the Lord physically. I hope you haven't. But they did. And now all of a sudden he is gone. And not only is he gone, hatred of the world is compounded on them. And they can't just run and hide behind him anymore. He's gone. So they're going to have to learn to walk by faith. So the hatred of the world without the Lord physically being there. But they will continue to grow in their understanding, and they will continue to trust and continue to walk in the Lord. So many people know the principle in the Bible that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able. How many of you have heard that verse? Whether you know where it is or anything. You heard that verse? Do you know the verse before it? How many, don't raise your hand. That's not nice. I didn't. I'll just admit, I didn't. So, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the verses before you get to that. They're what's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We all know we've got to be tempted beyond that which you're able. Well, what came before that? What is the context of that statement? All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look at verse 11. Let's start with verse 11. Verse 13 is the passage that everybody knows. If not by verse, they know the concept. But let's look at verse 11. Now, these things happened to them. This is a reference to Old Testament. The testing of Old Testament state. These things, testings, them, Old Testament saints. As an example, for us to learn by. So they had to suffer to be example for us. How about that? I bet David, Samson, all these people don't like us too much. If they put this in their perspective. All right. As an example, that's for us to learn by. And they were written, that's the Bible, for our instruction. Therefore, we're to study them. Their instruction, what do you do? You learn them, study them daily throughout your life. And this becomes by continual study of the Word of God. All right. For our instruction, upon whom, that's us, the ends of the ages have come. That's the church age. Okay? Verse 12. Therefore. Now, let's see if I can read verse 11 without any editorial remark. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore. Okay. Here it comes now. We have the Bible. And we're challenged to study it and dwell upon it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pow! We've got great faith, Lord. Oh, you do? Be careful. Be careful. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I can stand. I have faith. I don't need to study the Word of God. I don't need to grow in His Word. I know enough. Okay? One of the, and I just don't mind sharing this with you, one of the richest, nicest things said to me in recent years in my ministry was said by Rick and Terry. They said, "We thank you for the years of your faithfulness in studying to prepare us for this." I just hugged them. That just blew me away. See, that to me was the best thing anyone could ever say. And they just said, "We thank you for it, for preparing us for this battle." And so this is what we have there for. All right, therefore, see, he who thinks he can stand, he stands, take heed, lest he fall. This is what Jesus Christ is bracing the disciples into realizing. Oh, you believe? Huh? Watch what's going to happen when they start crucifying me. Now we come to the verse everybody knows, or the principle everybody knows. No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. That may not seem like it's common. I think if they start in places in the world where they're killing Christians, that's not very common, you'd think. But people throughout the church age, Christians have been killed just because they were Christians, just because they believed in Christ and followed Him. All right? And God is faithful. Okay, there's the key. Deals with God. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, we're going to take a look at what makes you able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it, the temptation, whatever the suffering, the temptation, the tribulation may be. But we have to know that we can fall. That's the first thing you want to know. Hey, I can fail here. Our ability to trust Him can give way. So we have to know, how does God provide a way of escape? And there are three simple ways in which He provides a way of escape. One, His Spirit. Two, His Word. And three, our simple faith. That's how He provides the way to make it through and not fall and escape falling. Let's go back and look at Abraham from our study in Romans. He did not waver in faith at the promise of a male child. But a few years from now, he will also not waver in sacrificing the same promised son on an altar. How could he do that? Hundreds of sermons are talked about this, but people, I'm here to tell you, by the time he reached that point, it was not that difficult. Okay, I trust you. I don't like this. This doesn't sound right. You promised him he's going to be my heir. And now I'm to sacrifice him. But you know what? You can raise him. You can raise the dead. See? This is so important. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 50 and 51. The last two verses of John, chapter 1. John 1, verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." See, people, when you learn and you walk by faith, you're ready to see more and learn more. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the Word of God. And this is what is so strong. Let's go back to John 16, verse 31 now. Verse 31, "So at this point in the journey of these men, they believed what Jesus Christ had told them. They believed that He came from the Father, from God, but not long from now, they would believe even a great deal more. They would believe a great deal more. And they will learn more and believe more. Faith comes by hearing, people. People just think faith is something you come up with. Faith comes by hearing. And that's what I'm trying to show you. That you have this little bit of understanding of truth, and you believe that, and you're tested, and then more. It isn't that faith grows, it's that it becomes easier to trust Him because you know more and more about Him. Okay, this gets us ready for verses 32 to 33. And these are the last words of Jesus Christ to the disciples before He departs from them, is arrested, and leaves them, and goes through the trials, the crucifixion. So verses 32 and 33, "Behold, an hour is coming." He's now going to pull all of this together. So we will hit this next week. And I'm kind of regretting the end of chapter 16. But we have chapter 17, so we're okay. And so let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I think we have to realize that we're not here for ourselves. The unbelieving world, and even much of Christianity, thinks we're just here for ourselves. We're here in a battle. We're in a war. This war is intensified in the time in which we now live. We may be feeling that intensity in our own country, personally. And Father, we just thank You for these words by Jesus Christ. Thank You for the passages we've looked at to prepare ourselves, to strengthen ourselves. We understand the principle from an athlete. He trains, he works on various movements up and down a basketball court or football field or golf, whatever it is. We prepare ourselves by studying the Word, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, seeing You work in our lives today and then tomorrow and then the next day, and it becomes easier to trust You. And we can come to that point, Heavenly Father, when it comes time for us to go home, we just smile. We've reached that point of trusting You. Unbelievable faith, unbelievable concept of You, Father, and what You put together for us on this earth. And Father, I pray now You'll take the things we've seen tonight, have them become a reality in our soul, and then a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.